Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. This is Elizabeth Cuppett Caverly.
And this is Lou Caverly.
And we're bringing the Divided Kingdom to you, the evening news program with commentary from a Christian viewpoint. And we do need your help. We believe that the Lord has called us and is continuing to call us to be watchmen, to bring you a lot of important viewpoints and important information. But we really do need to have you awaken and write us some letters. And if any of you can contribute, that will be fine, too. You can make out a check to WWCR. We can't take money directly, but you can send a money order, or you could send a small amount of cash to Lou Caverly, C-A-V-E-R-L-Y, P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. And again, that is Lou Caverly at the Divided Kingdom, P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. If some of you are listening and you are benefiting, we do need to know. I don't believe that this message is going out to a vacuum. No, we had a wonderful letter from a pastor in Nigeria, and he needs something from us. And sad to say, we don't even have 1 cent right now to our name that is not on a credit card, and all the credit cards are locked up. That's the kind of sacrifice that we're doing for this radio, and we believe that we have some of the most truthful information. And sad to say, none of us has all the answers, and sometimes we all fall into pitfalls. I said on air that there was a calendar, Men of the Waffen-SS, and I said it was linked to one of those broadcasters that you hear so much on shortwave who really pins everything on the Jews, but it turned out this had come from a listener, and it did not have anything to do with that broadcaster, though it seemed from reading the letter that it was linked to that. So that was something independent that that person got. So that's one of my mistakes. We were going to read some articles from Pastor Chuck Baldwin. We admire a lot of his work, but I was very much troubled in one of his latest essays in which he was talking about the American Sniper movie and Chris Kyle, and I agreed with a lot of it, that we went into a terrible war in which we slaughtered the Iraqi people, and there was no benefit for America. It was an unrighteous war. So I agreed with all of that. But he went on to say that we had a lot of righteous wars, and one of them he included as being Vietnam. I just couldn't really imagine that. And there were some other things in that article that were sort of warning signs to me. We can't border on categorizing the Jewish people as the whole aspect of the Illuminati and the New World Order, because it just isn't true. And that borders on anti-Semitism. Another writer we liked very much, and I'm not going to name her right now, but she's a great patriotic figure. She was also digging into a lot of things, and she found a researcher, and right away I recognized this woman's name. She used to be on the shortwave about 10 years ago, and it was extremely violent anti-Semitism. And also, she would interview Alan Watts, and between the two of them, they used to say how evil Jehovah was, Jehovah God. See, we need the New Age God. So, you know, you're going to have to keep sifting through everything you hear. And you do know, with Lou and me, we're ordinary people. We're Mr. and Mrs. America. We don't have any big interests backing us, no big network, no big religious affiliation, but we do believe that God is backing us, and God does not close the door for us to stop this work. And I think it's highly important, because the things that are going to last, you heard what I read in Matthew, one of the things in this world is God's Scripture. And Lou has a big update here on the first century Gospel of Mark fragment from Friday Church News Notes, January 30th.
It appears that a first century fragment from the Gospel of Mark has been recovered from an Egyptian mummy. The fragment was part of the mummy's face mask, which was composed of papyrus sheets glued together in layers and painted. Scientists and scholars led by Craig Evans of Acadia Divinity College have discovered how to loosen the glue and extract individual sheets with the original ink writings intact. Evans told Live Science, "We're recovering ancient documents from the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd centuries, not just Christian documents, not just biblical documents, but classical Greek texts, business papers, various mundane papers, personal letters. From a single mask, it's not strange to recover a couple dozen or even more. We're going to end up with many hundreds of papyri when the work is done, if not thousands." The team has dated the Gospel of Mark fragment to about AD 90 by carbon 14, by handwriting analysis, and by the documents found with it. When the document is published, possibly later this year, more will be revealed, including what portion of Mark is written on the papyrus. The dating will then be critiqued by other scholars. This appears to be a major find. It could be the earliest fragment of the Gospels ever found, which would further authenticate the authenticity of the New Testament Scripture and provide yet more evidence to refute the old liberal theory that the Gospels were written long after the events. Currently, the oldest Gospel fragment is the Rylands Library, P52. P stands for papyrus, a portion of the Gospel of John dating to between AD 117 and 138. Previously, the oldest portion of Mark's Gospel extant was P45, which is dated to AD 200 to 250.
Yes, God's Word stands forever. A lot of things are going on that seem to be harming people, and we look in the educational world. Finally, people everywhere are resisting the results of No Child Left Behind and all of the standardized tests that were forced upon parents and children. So even in Time Magazine, we have a little article here, Leaving Tests Behind. This is February 16th, and by Haley Sweetland Edwards. And in this article, Edwards discusses the fact that at times there are just an unimaginable number of tests going on. I think there were something like 278 tests in a year. I may find, oh, here it is. Okay, in Gadsden County, Florida, for example, students were required to take a total of 242 standardized exams between kindergarten and their high school graduation day, according to a recent study by the Conservative Foundation for Excellence in Education. So right there you see that teachers, well-meaning teachers, can't teach concepts. They are bound by this thing. And we know with the New World Order's back plan, the shadow plan, the shadow education government, that this has been in the works for a very, very long time. Charlotte Isserby's work brought this all out. And so this dumbing down of America is there for a purpose. We need all of those workers in the Chinese model who will just be working with low-level service things and, you know, factories, so that they won't really be using their brains so much. This is like a really bad thing, but people are beginning to really get angry about it, and In January, Arizona State Superintendent Diane Douglas called on the governor to defy federal law by opting out of an entire set of required exams. "Stop this madness and put our children first," she said, echoing prominent officials in Seattle, Denver, Los Angeles, Long Island, New York, and Newark, New Jersey, all of whom have recently recommended reducing or eliminating tests or the consequences associated with low scores. In addition to Virginia, a handful of other states, including Texas, Oklahoma, and North Carolina, voted last year to peel back the number of state-mandated exams or to reduce their impact, according to Fair Test, an organization dedicated to testing reform. A half dozen other states are considering such measures this year. And we know, too, that there's widespread opposition to Common Core, and with all of its UN roots and all of the really diabolical purposes. So we're going to have to watch to see what happens with that. But this is a good sign that we're moving forward. And this month, Minnesota Representative John Klein, who chairs the House Education Committee, proposed a bill that would gut the federal requirement for standardized tests, instead handing states the decision of when and how to assess students. And in January, Tennessee Senator Lamar Alexander, who chairs the Senate Education Committee, floated a proposal that would keep some tests but eliminate the federal consequences associated with low scores. So this controversy is continuing. But do we really have the backing of our Lord in these changes? Not really. Since scripture reading was taken out of the schools and prayer was taken out, what we have wellness. And again, this is Time Magazine, February 16th.
Many mediators. Mindfulness and meditation exercises are helping kids get an edge in the classroom. Any teacher who's ever prodded, begged, or bribed his child to sit still and listen knows there aren't a ton of proven ways to get a kid to tune in. But a slew of new research offers a different suggestion. Breathe. Not you, them. Mindfulness and meditation programs are emerging as powerful ways to calm down the kids, sharpen their brains, and make them kinder to their classmates. Though the research looks at many different techniques, the outcomes seem consistently positive, and they appear to work in kids so young, they've yet to meet their first fraction, all the way up to high school seniors. Some research even hints that transcendental meditation leads to higher graduation rates, 15% higher, one 2013 study found. Seemingly idle time may have a place at school after all.
New age all the way. The hopelessness of things that are replacing the wonderful values and the wonderful security of the anchor of Jesus Christ, it's really astounding. Then we look at the older people, the student debt monster. Now, some of you may not be aware that it affects even the retirement security of older educators. This is an article by Mary Ellen Flannery, and this really came out of an education publication that Lou received. It's not just young Americans who are staggering under the collective $1.2 trillion owed in student debt in the United States. Many older people, including NEA retired members, are shouldering student debt into retirement with grim consequences for their well-being. Quote, "My student loans will not be paid off until I reach 90 years of age," a 66-year-old, recently retired Michigan special educator told NEA's Education Votes. "I don't regret these necessary investments to pursue my passion for teaching, but I do think there should be some consideration or loan forgiveness for what I feel was a giving and successful career." So this is pretty shocking that we have this going on. And there's a new NEA president, and we realize the extreme global connections, the world citizen ideal of NEA. But after all, people are still people. And there are good individuals, and there are Americans in high places who still want America, the old America. We heard someone telling, and we're not corroborating this, but it was an interesting thing that was floated, that when the shadow government wanted to take down Gaddafi in Libya, the Pentagon was so worried that they secretly sent people to tip him off. So you see, there may be some patriotic figures high, high in the military, high in our government, who really do not want to see their children and grandchildren in what will come here if full judgment comes to America. And I think one reason that we have this program, time after time when I pray, I get the word wall. God wants Lou and me to be a wall against Nazi resurgence in this country. And one of our listeners thought we're just too focused on Nazism. But why wouldn't we be? This is the mentality that's in charge. It's the mentality that we've sent over there to Ukraine with the lies that Russia is starting everything, just the way in 2005, I believe it was, in Georgia, that we said that Russia invaded first, but that wasn't right. The Western forces, the NATO forces, Georgia, into South Ossetia, they did it. And even the AP, we had a little article that we were able to find that admitted this. So you can see that the country has been taken over by the shadow government largely, but we are still Americans. And as I'm saying, there are Americans listening to this, and they don't want the legacy of Operation Paperclip to be dictating our lives in a kind of a Stalinist Marxist state. There's still a lot of strength in America, and there still are a lot of Christian people, and we do ask you to pray very, very much about many of these issues you hear us talking about, and we really would like to have some letters. We are frustrated that we can no longer go live and we can no longer take your telephone calls. But, you know, for every hardship that comes in life, there's always a compensating factor. And we really would enjoy your letters, and they would uplift us very, very much. So do write to us at P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. Now, back to this article about this student debt monster. What kind of country have we become when people think going to college was a mistake? Ask NEA President Lily Eskelson Garcia during a recent Degrees Not Debt event at California State University, Northridge. What kind of society do we have when a grandparent has his Social Security payments garnished to pay for his grandson's student loan debt? At current levels, student debt isn't just a burden for older educators. It's become a barrier to retirement security and well-being. Last year, Americans aged 65 or older owed a whopping $18.2 billion in student debt, up sixfold from $2.8 billion in 2005, according to a recent U.S. Government Accountability Office GAO report. Over the same time, the number of older debtors has more than doubled, from 3 million to 6.9 million. Some may think of student loan debt as just a young person's problems. U.S. Senator Bill Nelson, Democrat of Florida, who chairs the Senate Special Committee on Aging, has said, well, as it turns out, that's increasingly not the case. And it's not because retirees are helping their children or grandchildren pay for the rising cost of college, although many do. Research shows that 80% of these older Americans are dealing with student loans they took out to pay for their own higher education. For retired educators especially, often these were loans used to pay for the advanced degrees that helped them become highly qualified teachers and more knowledgeable of students' academic needs. I love to learn and I love to teach, said Cynthia Burks, a 57-year-old NEA member in Clark County, Nevada, who borrowed to pay for a master's degree in career and technical education and will still be paying back those student loans even after she retires from the classroom. But Burks balanced the high personal cost of an advanced degree against the great benefits for her students, and she doesn't regret her choice to borrow. That degree has enabled her to teach exciting career-oriented classes in robotics, 3D printing, And by the way, I'd interrupt there to say there was such an interesting picture on one of the Sunday news supplements of a little girl with a bionic type of arm, part of her arm and her hand, I guess. I guess it was mostly her hand with fingers, and it had been printed with 3D printing. So, you know, this is a little side note here. A lot of the technology can be used for good or evil. And somewhere in another Time magazine, there was a feature about a father who is developing a bionic pancreas. Why? Because his own son is diabetic and has so much trouble with that disease. And the interesting part was he can't even use it on his own son till everything is cleared and all the trials are run and, you know, there's the approval. But when we see things like that, we know that the Christian heart of America is not completely dead. It really isn't. And we're here to cry out, like Jeremiah's, for repentance in our country and for each of you to become more active as a Christian under Jesus Christ. Every day you have is a privilege. You never know. None of us know. We might die next minute. We might die tomorrow. We might have 20 or 30 years. None of us know. But it's so important that if you're listening to this program, you pray about things you need to repent for, and you pray each day for Jesus to guide you with what his purposes are and with the people he brings into your backyard for the day. Now, this degree helping this Cynthia Burks, we said it helped her teach robotics, 3D printing, and computer programming to low-income 10 to 14-year-olds who love science and engineering. I am giving students opportunities that they would not otherwise have, she noted. Similarly, Tennessee's Betty Blanton, 61, who owes $15,000 after completing her PhD, says, "Many of my friends think I'm crazy, but I went back to school because I felt that I still had more to learn for my special education students. I don't regret it." You know, when we spent all that money to go over there and kill the Iraqi people, think of those billions of dollars in which we could have given a little subsidy or a little forgiveness to some of these older people who sacrificed. Yes, we know how bad the public schools are. If I had a child, that child today would not, certainly not be in a public school. I taught in the public schools, and I saw the good and the bad even then. But at the same time, I saw that most teachers are very, very sacrificing people with good intent. Many of them are Christians. And I just received a note from a daughter of one of those. And she lived to be 93, and she has just passed away. And I will never, never forget her, because yours truly was in a terrible job war with an evil principal who was having an affair with a second grade teacher while his own wife, who was really revered in that county, was very ill, perhaps with lupus, I'm not sure, but some very, very serious disease. So he was two-timing her, and he took away my reading program so that he could bring in his Title I people he had had in another school. And I was just washing shelves for half of that year before I even got any students. You know, God teaches us patience sometimes. Things don't go our way. And, you know, finally, I did win. I went outside to an arbitrator. I got a very powerful lawyer who worked with the teachers, and he was set straight. And I actually outlived him in that school system. Had to retire early because he really didn't want to go to an African-American neighborhood to a poorer school. He was very prejudiced, too. But the person who helped me during that ordeal, because it wasn't easy, I had another Christian friend, and I would take some sick leave because I had amassed a fair amount of sick leave. I would just take mental health days, and then I would phone her, and she said, "You know, I wish you could just be tutoring. That way you could reach the soul of each child for Jesus, but you wouldn't have to be dealing with all of this stuff." But I had a supervisor, and she was African-American, and what a wonderful person. She was just a gem. I had known her for a number of years, and I did not know it. But another teacher, again, a Christian woman, wonderful Christian woman, nearing retirement, was a pastor's wife. Her name was Mildred, and she wrote a secret letter to Anna, who was my African-American boss, and she said, in a world like this that's so evil, Elizabeth is trying to do right for her children, and she needs help in dealing with this principal. So pretty soon, Anna sent in Gustava. And Gustava was a blonde-haired, solidly built person, and I figured out now she was probably 59 at the time I knew her, and I was a lot younger. But she came in with her notebook in hand, and she informed the principal that she was there on business, that she was to keep a good record of all of my programs. In other words, this was a diary to protect me in case it was his word against mine with me doing my job. And I just thought this was wonderful. And I didn't know right away that Mildred had instigated this with her letter. But you see, the Lord is at work. If we have given our lives to him, like that passage I read to you, if we are on the right side, he's watching over us. And I told before on this program how at the time of my mother's death, at her funeral in 2004, a childhood friend of mine and a son of two of her beloved students, she was an English teacher, and these were some of her very first students when she was a very young woman, and he came to the funeral. And I knew that he had become an important principal in going up the ladder here in Maryland in education. And he says, you didn't know it, but the year you were ill and couldn't work, I helped get you approved for disability. Now, if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't have been able to stay in Maryland, and the future of the radio work would never have happened. I wouldn't have met Lou either. So all of this, you see, God has plans for us. And we do salute these teachers who have this burden. And if you know any of them, you support them too with your prayers and with your gratitude to them. Maybe you have an old teacher you should call up and say, gee, you helped me. Now, there are lots of dangers going on, and we have to move on to some of them. We'll get back to this moral theme too, but Fukushima is a specter that doesn't die, does it, Lou?
No, it doesn't. 6,000% increase in cancer rates at Fukushima site. This is by Christina Sarich of PrepSeric. Infowars.com, February 6, 2015. As reports from individuals like Chico, I believe it's pronounced Sheena, a supporter of the Fukushima Collaborative Clinic, talk about exploding rates of thyroid cancer in children, as well as an epidemic of leukemia, heart attacks, and other health problems, the Abe-led government and the U.S. continue to sweep the fallout of the Fukushima disaster under the rug. Cancer rates have exploded at an increase of almost 6,000% in areas near the reactor meltdown. Aside from people on the street interviews that a rare media outlet like Hodo Station will report on, mainstream media stays completely silent. One Japanese resident, Carol Hisasu, laments that as the incident has disappeared from the media, it has also disappeared from people's consciousness. So why does Fukushima continue to be a see-no-evil, hear-no-evil event? You can watch an over-hour-long report that goes into detail. But to sum it up, people can't even turn on their gas stoves near Fukushima because, quote, it would be like burning radioactive fuel in their kitchens, unquote. The contamination levels are too ridiculous to even comprehend. No matter if the accident was caused by a purposeful nuclear attack, an act of weather warfare, as some conspiracy analysts have suggested, or by the sheer greed of the nuclear industry who built it. It is essentially a massive nuclear weapon on fault lines. The Japanese government and TEPCO are guilty of crimes against humanity, and their neglect is compounded by a complete disregard not only for human life, but for all life upon this planet. The U.S. is also responsible. After the spotlight was put on failing plants across the United States that continue to leak radiation into our air, water, and soil every day, the multi-billion-dollar U.S. taxpayer-subsidized contracts of the nuclear industry came into question. And you can be sure any real inquiry into the infrastructure of our nuclear plants was hushed up as quickly as concerns were raised. The World Health Organization once warned that cancer rates could soar 50% in less than 20 years. But we've already surpassed that estimate, which once seemed catastrophic, exponentially. So tell me, why are we in such a hurry to forget Fukushima, and why are plans being drawn up to build more nuclear reactors in the U.S. using taxpayer monies?
Lots of dangers, lots of evil, lots of cover-ups. The vaccine controversy isn't completely going away either. In Time magazine for February 16th, there was an article by Michael Shearer, Immune Deficiency, Why a Measles Vaccine Has Presidential Wannabes Talking in Code. Of course, this article is slanted toward keeping the group, the herd, protection, supposedly, that if we don't have enough people vaccinated, then all of these old diseases will take over again. But there was one part in here that I thought was just atrocious. They talked about the fear of the government-mandated injections, that it went as long ago as 1900. There were leafleters, he says, quote, ranting against the menace to personal liberty. And that language is once again ascendant from the Tea Party conclaves of the Deep South to the Tony Farmer's markets of Hollywood. Now, there again is propaganda language. That is loaded language. That is blackballing people. In other words, stereotyping people who are Tea Partiers and even the rich movie stars who are concerned about their children who know about things. We know about Jenny McCarthy's son being autistic. Well, all of that, you see, is then leading into what I say is this atrocious thing here. The writer, Michael Shearer, says, a debate over whether states should require a new vaccine for the human papillomavirus, a cause of cervical cancer, broke out during the 2012 presidential race when then-candidate Michelle Bachmann wrongly claimed that it could cause mental retardation. Now, it isn't so much the writer here that is doing something atrocious. It's that there was a debate whether states should require this hideous vaccine, this Gardasil thing, so that it shows us if we don't stand firm what we're going to have implemented on us, and it isn't pretty. Then we had the mind control media, Brian Williams, the fake science and the reality egg, John Rappaport, PrisonPlanet.com, February 6th, and a little part of that, he says, fraud is dressed up to look like science, and that's pervasive in official medical media. So it is in the news business. The veneer and the tone and pose of objectivity are a front, a con. Take the breaking story of NBC's Brian Williams, quote, the most trusted name in news. He lied about being in a helicopter taking fire in Iraq in 2003. He admitted the lie yesterday, and in his confession, he apparently lied again, giving the false impression that the helicopter right in front of his took the fire, when at least one soldier on the scene states that Williams' helicopter wasn't even in the same formation, but landed sometime later. The impact of Williams lying is magnified by his persona of objectivity, which is on display every night on NBC. The objective man was lying. He was making it up. He was faking it. Consider the 2004 pediatric study, which exonerated the MMR, and that's the measles, mumps, and rubella vaccine, and claimed it was in no way connected to autism. Objective science. But last August, one of the authors of the study, William Thompson, a longtime researcher at the CDC, released a statement through his attorney, Rick Morgan, confessing that he and his co-authors had lied, omitted vital data, rigged the study in order to give the vaccine a free pass. Centuries ago, when a ruling priest addressed an audience and shouted and pointed at the sky and warned of great danger and destruction and told of curses and laid out a path for appeasing the gods, he was considered an objective authority. He wasn't accused of ranting. Today, the appearance of scientific objectivity is the key. Whoever holds that key is considered an authority. Therefore, many, many people affect that pose, especially in the news business. In days gone by, priestly shouting was accepted as a truth indicator and thus induced a trance. Today, the pose of science induces the trance. Mainstream television news has staged itself as a conveyor of science because it works. This is the reality egg. The pose and appearance is scientific objectivity. This is how the egg is built. But here is the truth. The egg, the enclosed dome, are being built for us by messengers who appear to be objective. They're the narrators. They're the news princes and the, quote, scientists. They're the key actors. They can mix image and word and algorithm and computer model to prove anything. And in doing so, they can act as if they're reporting facts rather than building the egg. The egg is there for one reason, to convince us that each one of us can't invent his own open realities, to convince us that we can't find ways to cooperate as free and independent and powerful individuals and crack the egg. Their strategy and pose is failing badly. Now that's a news story. That has legs. And this post originally appeared at nomorefakenews.com. It's sad to see how there was a compromised position there by Rand Paul. And, you know, it has been noted that sometime in the past, President Obama, before he was president, and John McCain expressed reservations about vaccines being harmful. And I find it rather interesting here because no man is all bad. I find it very enigmatic what Obama said. This is Time Magazine, February 16th. President Obama encouraging American parents to vaccinate their children in the wake of a measles outbreak that has infected more than 200 people. The field of Republican presidential candidates was roiled the first week of February by the debate over vaccinations. But this is Obama's quote. The science is pretty indisputable. I find that very clever, very, very diabolically clever. But in this case, he may know, and he may be really saying he knows which science is pretty indisputable, and it ain't the goodness in the vaccines with the thimerosal and the fetal cells and all the kinds of things that we've heard are in there, the adjuvants, squalene in some of them. So, you know, what we had, according to Time Magazine, Michael Shearer, in a culture upended by diminished authority, such fights will continue. But vaccines should fade as a campaign issue. Just as soon as Christie and Paul blew their dog whistles, party leaders from around the U.S. rose up to end the conversation. The mandated vaccine should be mandatory, they said, almost without exception. Soon after his remarks, Christie clarified his support for measles mandates, and even Paul, who once described mandatory vaccines as a step toward martial law, did what he could to raise a white flag, inviting a reporter from the New York Times to photograph him getting a booster shot during a doctor visit. It's a long way from that huge, long filibuster about the drones and everything, isn't it, Lou?
Yes, I'm afraid that these politicians are just knuckling under. They're giving in, and that's usually what they do. They give in whenever there's any controversy, if there are votes to be had.
And we build the egg further, don't we? The reality egg. One man stands out right now, and that is Judge Roy Moore. He has never really given up his Christian stand for principle down in Alabama. And we want to pray for him. We want you to pray for him because we are in this fight, and it isn't over yet. The acceptance of same-sex marriage in all of the states, the people, many of the people do not want it. The reality egg that's being built says we all want it, but there are a lot of families who pulled out of the Boy Scouts. Let's face it, they didn't want their children harmed. So, are you going to be someone who is known for standing for the Lord? This is a parable here, I think. In whatever times come, if Matthew 24 comes and we're persecuted, if we're marginalized, are you going to stand for the truth? Are you not going to compromise? As a Christian, you can't be like politicians. You're on firmer ground. And I think this is like a little parable. And as Lou tells us about this real-life thing, think about someone like Judge Roy Moore and think about what you can do.
Men versus Mountain, how two athletes completed an impossible climb. This is by Emily Barone. In the almost 50 years since Yosemite National Park's fabled Dawn Wall was first scaled, no free climber had ever made the ascent, and with good reason. The 3,000-foot-tall granite facade, part of the behemoth El Capitan rock formation, offers barely any grippable crevices. That has made it impossible to climb without support from ropes and gear, let alone with bare hands and rubberized climbing shoes, all that most free climbers use. On January 14th, two men proved it could be done. After nearly 3 weeks of living and climbing off the side of the treacherous slope, American athletes Tommy Caldwell, 36, and Kevin Jorgensen, 30, summited at 3:30 p.m. Pacific time. In a January 9th Facebook post, Caldwell called the completion a, quote, seven-year dream. Making history is no easy task. The team's previous attempt to complete the Dawn Wall, first in 2010, then in 2011, then again in 2013, were ended by bad weather and injuries. And this climb had its own share of setbacks. On January 3rd, for example, Jorgensen's fingertips split open after grasping one tiny hold too many, forcing him to rest for several days, all of which has made both climbers' milestone even more gratifying. Quote, I'm learning new levels of patience, perseverance, and desire, Jorgensen wrote on Facebook after the January 3rd incident. I'm not giving up. I will rest. I will try again. And I will succeed.
But back to that egg that's being built, that reality that God wants to shine the light of truth on. Global Research, February 7th, and the author is Ralph Lopez. Editor of major German newspaper says he planted stories for the CIA. Becoming the first credentialed, well-known media insider to step forward and state publicly that he was secretly a propagandist, an editor of a major German daily has said that he personally planted stories for the CIA. Saying he believes a medical condition gives him only a few years to live and that he is filled with remorse, Dr. Udo Ulfkott, the editor of Frankfurter Allgemeine Zeitung, one of Germany's largest newspapers, said in an interview that he accepted news stories written and given to him by the CIA and published them under his own name. Ulfkott said the aim of much of the deception was to drive nations toward war. Dr. Ulfkott says the corruption of journalists and major news outlets by the CIA is routine, accepted, and widespread in the Western media, and that journalists who do not comply either cannot get jobs at any news organization or find their careers cut short. Dr. Ulfkott is the author of a book currently available only in German, Bot Journalists, Kopp, that's K-O-P-P, 2014. Aged 55, he was also once an advisor to the government of German Chancellor Helmut Kohl. The book has become a bestseller in Germany, but in a bizarre twist which Ulfkott says characterizes the disconnect caused by CIA control of the Western media, the book cannot be reported on. Ulfkott says, no German mainstream journalist is allowed to report about my book. Otherwise, he or she will be sacked. So we have a bestseller now that no German journalist is allowed to write or talk about. Among the stories, Ulfkott says he was ordered to plant in his newspaper over the years was a story that Libyan President Muammar Gaddafi was building poison gas factories in 2011. Olcott also says he was an eyewitness to Saddam Hussein's use of poison gas against Iranians in the war between Iran and Iraq, but that the editors he worked for at the time were not interested because Iraq was a U.S. ally at the time. Olcott says he is better positioned to come forward than many journalists because he does not have children who could be threatened. Olcott told the Russian newspaper Russian Insider, RI, "When I told the Frankfurter Allgemeine Zeitung, Olcott's newspaper, that I would publish the book, their lawyers sent me a letter threatening with all legal consequences if I would publish any names or secrets. But I don't mind. You see, I don't have children to take care of. And you must know I was severely injured during the gas attack I witnessed in Iran in 1988. I'm the sole German survivor from a German poison gas attack. I'm still suffering from this. I've had three heart attacks. I don't expect to live for more than a few years." Olcott says that remorse of having lied to mass audiences over the years drove him to come forward. He told RI that he was, quote, "taught to lie, to betray, and not to tell the truth to the public." Olcott says, "I'm ashamed I was part of it. Unfortunately, I cannot reverse this." Among the admissions that Olcott makes in the interview are putting his own name to articles completely written by intelligence agencies. He said, "I ended up publishing articles under my own name written by agents of the CIA and other intelligence services, especially the German Secret Service." Olcott detailed the pattern of cajolery and outright bribery used by the CIA and other U.S. allied intelligence agencies for the purpose of advancing political agendas. Olcott said, "Once you're connected, you make friends with selected Americans. You think they are your friends, and you start cooperating. They work on your ego, make you feel like you're important, and one day one of them will ask you, 'Will you do me this favor?'" Olcott noted that a journalist on international press trips paid for by organizations close to the government are unlikely to submit a storyline not favorable to the sponsor. Of the gassing of Iranians he had witnessed in the 80s, Olcott said, "They asked me to hand over the photos that I had made to the German Association of Chemical Companies in Frankfurt, Verband der Chemischen Industrie. This poison gas that had killed so many Iranians was made in Germany." In an interview with Russia Today, Olcott said that it was not right what he had done, and that his fear was that politicians were actively driving the world toward war. "It is not right what I have done in the past to manipulate people to make propaganda against Russia, and it is not right what my colleagues do and have done in the past, because they are bribed to betray the people not only in Germany, all over Europe. I am very fearful of a new war in Europe, and I don't like to have this situation again, because war is never coming from itself. There is always people who push for war, and this is not only politicians, it is journalists too. We have betrayed our readers just to push for war. I don't want this anymore. I'm fed up with this propaganda. We live in a banana republic and not in a democratic country where we have press freedom." In his book, The CIA and the Media, Watergate reporter Carl Bernstein quotes William B. Bader, former CIA intelligence officer, in his testimony before the Senate Intelligence Committee. Bader said, "There is quite an incredible spread of relationships. You don't need to manipulate Time magazine, for example, because there are CIA people at the management level." Bernstein writes, "The agency's relationship with the Times was by far its most valuable among newspapers, according to CIA officials. From 1950 to 1966, about 10 CIA employees were provided Times cover under arrangements approved by the newspaper's late publisher, Arthur Hayes Sulzberger. The cover arrangements were part of a general Times policy set by Sulzberger to provide assistance to the CIA whenever possible." Olcott was on the staff of the Konrad Adenauer Foundation from 1999 to 2003, according to his Wikipedia entry. He won the Civic Prize from the Annette Bartheit Foundation in 2003. There's another whistleblower. And the integrity comes to the fore, listeners, when you know you don't have long to live. And you're going to face something. You're going to face the most monumental thing you'll ever have to face. And that is heaven or hell. Now here's another guy who's like Judge Roy Moore, really standing for the truth.
Atlanta fire chief fired for believing the Bible. Way of Life Ministries, January 16, 2015. On January 6th, Calvin Cochran, fire chief of Atlanta, was fired for publishing a book that contains quotes from the Bible and statements against homosexual behavior and other forms of immorality. Last November, Cochran had been, quote, suspended without pay and ordered to undergo sensitivity training after publishing a book that contains quotes against homosexual behavior and other forms of sexual perversion, unquote. The book, entitled Who Told You That You Were Naked, contains lessons that Cochran prepared for men's Bible study groups. At the press conference to announce Cochran's firing, Atlanta Mayor Kasim Reed said, quote, I, too, am a person of very deep religious faith. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. And I want to make it very clear in my judgment that was not done here. Chief Cochran's book was published in violation of the city's standards of conduct, which require prior approval of the ethics board, that is, the ethics officer and the board of ethics. Cochran claims that he had verbal permission from Atlanta ethics officer Nina Hickson to write the book, and that he had given Reed's office a copy of the book in January 2014. Regardless, this is religious persecution, and it is probable that Cochran's firing was pushed by homosexual rights activists who were not satisfied with the public reproof and sensitivity training. How ironic that Atlanta has a quote-unquote ethics officer, yet they persecute a Christian for quoting the Bible. How amazing that America has arrived at the place where government workers must get approval for their speech even when they are off duty. The Christian's constitutional liberties are being sacrificed at the altar of homosexual rights. And this is just the beginning of this phenomenon. Yet, when we urge churches to have special prayer for the nation, the plea is met with silence. We are glad that hundreds of people gathered at Georgia's Capitol building to protest Cochran's firing and to leave a petition with the mayor with nearly 50,000 names. But it is earnest prayer that is going to make any real and lasting difference. Persecution has been the order of the day for Bible believers for 2,000 years, and the Lord has given some wonderful promises along that line. If Mr. Cochran knows the Lord, he has nothing to fear. In fact, it is rejoicing time. Quote, blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets that were before you.
This is Elizabeth Cuppett Caverly and my husband and co-host, Lou Caverly. And we do ask you to pray for our third co-host, Pastor Carl Sanders. We know that he is quite ill, and we just ask for you to pray for his healing. We have this motif of light and darkness. As you see here, we have the noble stance of the Atlanta Fire Chief and Judge Roy Moore. And here's another one. Canadian foreign minister stands his ground in support for State of Israel. On a recent trip to Israel, John Baird, Canadian foreign minister, was unapologetic for his country's support for the Jewish state. Baird said, people may disagree with our position with respect to Israel, but so be it. It's always wise to speak with moral clarity. Canada's FM. A Jewish state today is more important than even a few years ago. Times of Israel, January 21st, 2015. And this is David Cloud of Way of Life Literature writing this. When Baird visited Palestinian-controlled Ramallah, he was booed and shoes and eggs were hurled at him. Saeb Erekat, former chief Palestinian, quote, peace negotiator, said Baird should apologize to the Palestinian people for his country's support of Israel. America and Canada are among the few countries that recognize Israel as a Jewish state. And we could get into that whole controversy again, but we know that largely the New World Order has taken over Israel. They were taking a big step toward getting rid of all cash. I think we had an article about that in the last year. So the New World Order people are pretty much everywhere in the high places of power. But at the same time, God's scripture tells us that that is his land, and he brought the people back. We can go into all the pros and cons of the Holocaust and the transfer agreement and who are the Illuminati Jews. There are some, yes, but God's Bible-believing people, the people who believe in the Old Testament, they are still dear to his heart, and he has a plan according to his scripture that will unfold. So here we cannot be replacement theology advocates. It's just not so. It's not according to God's scripture. Now we have now the darkness coming again. This is really, really bad, Lou.
Obama administration opposes bill banning abortions after 5 months gestation. President Barack Obama's unwavering support for the murder of unborn children is again on display by his administration's opposition to a bill that would ban abortions after 20 weeks. The White House called it a, quote, an assault on a woman's right to choose and oppressive, unquote. Bill H.R. 36 was introduced by Senator Trent Franks, Republican of Arizona, and has broad support with nearly 160 co-sponsors. The White House Office of Management and Budget opined, quote, women should be able to make their own choices about their bodies and their health care, and government should not inject itself into decisions best made between a woman and her doctor, unquote. Abortion is not about a woman's body. It is about a baby's body. And the hypocritical Obama administration has no qualms about injecting itself into anyone's private business when it wants to. With a new Republican-controlled Congress at the helm, the next 2 years will probably be known as the presidential veto years. The Christian News Network reports, quote, the majority of children who are aborted after 20 weeks gestation lose their lives through a procedure known as dilation and evacuation, DNE. Dilation and evacuation involves first administering medication that will stop the baby's heart from beating. The mother's cervix is then dilated and the baby is removed piece by piece with forceps. According to reports, the abortionist assembles the baby's body parts in a tray to ensure that nothing is left behind. That was from the Christian News Network, January 21st, 2015.
As long as these horrendous things go on, this is a Holocaust here in America. And because the churches are not doing more, we have these individuals, these wonderful individuals, like Dale Henkel. Lou read about his last year's work. We have some others, Dan and Donna Holman, with a little tabletop ministry. God has not brought the full judgment down on us yet, but it's getting closer. And we have a part two to this program. You don't want to miss the next program because there's some very shocking things. We hope that, again, you will pray for Judge Roy Moore, that you will pray for Pastor Carl Sanders, that you will pray for Lou and Elizabeth and the Divided Kingdom. And we're praying for all of you. Just know that Jesus Christ is real, and he will be with you. True News talked about T.D. Hale's latest dream. There was a sifting coming, and some of the people came out just fine when that sifting occurred. Others were just shattered. The key is, who is your rock? Jesus will not abandon you, even if there is an economic collapse. You can count on him. He is real, and he loves you. Good night.